Well, get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 48 through 49. I promise I won't hold you long. That's what Elizabeth Taylor told husband number 6. I will not hold you long. But I want to speak to you on the topic of what are you pouring your life into? What are you pouring your life into? It was so awesome that Pastor Clarence did the baton because it is such a great illustration of the message tonight. What are you pouring your life into in this season of your life? Somebody shout seasons. There are seasons in life. We'll touch on that in just a moment. And whatever season you are in right now with God, what are you pouring your life into? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 48 through 48. I'm going to read more text than I normally would, but I want you to catch the entirety of what is happening. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. This is Mary talking to Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus. If you read earlier in the text, Mary and Joseph had gone on a family vacation, and they thought that Jesus was with the family. They go back home. 3 days later, they realize he's not with them. And so they start searching for him for 3 days, and they find him teaching in the temple. Verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist not, or did you not know that I must? Everyone say, I must. I must. Say it again, I must. I must. Did you not know, or wist not, that I must be about my Father's business? Now turn with me quickly to John chapter 10, verse 14 and 16. Jesus is speaking in this narrative. However, now he's a grown man involved in ministry. Many theologians believe he's probably about 32 to 33 years old when he makes this next statement. Verse 14, John chapter 10. I am. Everyone say, I am.
I am.
Say it again, I am.
I am.
Now, what were the other two words Jesus emphasized? I must. So say, I must. Say it again, I am.
I am.
Now say, I must.
I must.
Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And the other sheep I have, which are not in this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. You may be seated. I want to speak to you again for a few moments on the subject of knowing who you are in Christ, and then pouring your life out for him. We just read two different passages of scripture where Jesus emphasizes two very powerful statements. I am and I must. Friends, when you understand I am and I must, life begins to become powerful. When you come into the understanding of the power of knowing who you are in Jesus. I am deals with your identity. And it deals with who you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am born again. Well, that brings up the question, what does it really mean to be born again? Because we toss little sayings around, and yet there's many of us who do not understand what those sayings mean. So let's look at it. What does it mean to be born again? Well, the classic passage from the Bible that answers that question is found in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a prominent Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jews. Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night with some questions. Now, the night visit was to avoid being seen by the Jewish authorities and the other Pharisees. It was kind of an undercover boss operation. Doesn't want to be seen. It's a politically correct thing. And Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Then Nicodemus then asks the amazing question, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Well, Jesus answers this Pharisee. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The next line I find fascinating. You should not be surprised. You're a teacher of the law, is what he's saying. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. Now, the phrase translated born again can also be translated born from above. Born from above. Nicodemus had a real need. He needs a heart change, a spiritual transformation that could only come from God. And that's what happens on this campground. Heart transformations that could only be brought by God. New birth or being born again is an act of God whereby eternal life is imparted to the person who believes. And first, and John 1 chapter 12, John 1 12 indicates that being born again also carries the idea of becoming a child of God. And because I am born again, now I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubt that the vast majority of us sitting here tonight are born again. If you're born again and on your way to heaven, someone shout amen. So now we have that settled. Once you come into the understanding of who you are, your identity in Christ, now you have that settled. Now God wants you to grasp something that God had in mind when he saved you. If there wasn't a purpose for your life when he saved you, they should have just kept you under the water when you got baptized and sent you on to heaven. But since you came up and you're still here, there is now an I must in your life. I am sanctified. I am justified. I am a joint heir with Christ. Therefore, attached to my life is an I must. It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I like to add, and that's enough. Sometimes when I preach in different places, different districts around the country, district council, ordination services, or when I come into a situation like this, where I look out there and I see all kinds of preachers and pastors who could do so much more with the Word of God than I can. It's rather intimidating to preach in this district, let me tell you. Because sitting here in this room are men who are so anointed, and they can do a whole lot more with the Word of God than I can. So let me give you my secret that I say to myself as I'm sitting down there getting ready to come up. I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's enough. That's enough. In fact, at the count of three, you say your name, I'll say my name, and together we will say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's enough. Because so many times when we talk about our I am, we have a tendency to compare ourselves amongst others, and we don't fulfill what God has for us. So together we'll say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's enough. You say your name, I'll say mine. And again, you don't have to scream. The Holy Spirit's not deaf, but we need to say it. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Randy, I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's enough. And often I have to remind myself, if God wanted someone else in the pulpit, he would have put them there. But since he didn't, then I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's enough. It's a freeing feeling when you learn your identity in Christ. Identity in Christ means that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you gain a new identity as a child of God. You are now defined by his love, his forgiveness, and his righteousness. Essentially, becoming a new creation with a new purpose and belonging, you're adopted into the royal family. Rather than being defined by your past actions or shortcomings and the sins in your life, it's based on what Jesus has done for you, not what you could do for him. Our new identity in Christ is a life of love, meaning, and purpose. So now everyone say purpose. It is Christ living in and through us, the hope of glory. So friends, once you establish in your heart, I am, then you move on to I must. And the I must deals with your purpose, your mission, your assignment, what God has put you on this earth in this season to accomplish. Because Jesus had an I am, he fully understand that he had a responsibility, an assignment, a God-given purpose that was attached to his earthly life. It's a privilege to be called a child of God. It's a privilege to be born again. It's a privilege to be sanctified and justified. It's a privilege to walk these grounds. It's a privilege to be a part of the godly heritage of who we are in the assemblies of God. Along with that privilege comes a responsibility. Responsibility is the other side of privilege. I must moves you from being to doing. I must moves you from a life of complacent Christianity to a compelling that becomes attached to your life, to your family. When I say I must, I am now under the grip of something that is greater than my own self and my own desires and my own needs. We are not on this planet simply to just eat, drink, sleep, and pay bills. There's got to be something more to Christianity than get up, get down, get up, get down. Just go to church on Sunday, mediocre Christianity, and then go back home and repeat it all again. Repent, rinse, repeat, repeat. No, we're not here just to be on the planet to eat, drink, sleep, and pay bills. When I say I must, I'm now a person of purpose. I must means you're overcome with a directive. We used to call it the calling. He had a call on his life. No, he was operating in an I must. And I must. I must means you have eliminated some things from your life that no longer are a part of the purpose that God has for your life. I must means there's something that you must accomplish. I must means that I'm not living my life out of convenience, but out of conviction. It is not convenient to get your family up on Sunday morning and take them to church. It's not convenient to be a part of a Wednesday night Bible study. It's not convenient to be a part of a small group. It's not convenient to be called to missions. It's not convenient to give over and above your tithe. Tithe is a debt I owe. Offerings are the seeds I sow. And it's not convenient. It's not easy. But there's a purpose for me being here. There are non-negotiables in the life of a child of God because I must complete and accomplish the thing that God put me here to do for such a time as this. Because when I get to heaven, I want to hear those amazing words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, well done." What's mind-blowing to this preacher is that in Luke chapter 2, Jesus understood at age 12 his I must. Remember, he's all man, yet he's all God. That's what makes him so wonderful. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who is not familiar or understands everything we are going through. And because Jesus had a divine I must upon his life, he said to his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." I'm so glad he said my Father's business, because if he didn't say my Father's business, we would think there's other business that he had to take care of. But he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Let me talk to all the young people that were down here jumping just a minute ago. All our elementary, junior high, high school. Luke chapter 2 tells us that you don't have to wait till you're 18 years old and in college to get serious about your relationship with God. That's why we have children's ministry. You don't have to wait till you're 25 to figure out what you want to do with your life. At the age of 12, at the age of 15, the age of 16, you can run to this altar at camp. You can run to the altar in your church. You can kneel beside your bed and say, "Holy Spirit, what is the calling? What is my I must? What are my giftings?" There are people in their 60s that still don't know their giftings. Your giftings are whatever come easy. Hear it again. Your giftings are whatever come easy. Some of you can sell a snowball to an Eskimo. Some of you could charm the chrome off a bumper. You could sell cars like crazy. Some of you are gifted mechanically. You're mechanically inclined. I'm all thumbs. And others have the gift to go to school, and so others are called to ministry. And God has not called every one of us to stand in the pulpit like myself, but he is calling each and every one of us to do something. In Ecclesiastes 3, it tells us, for everything there is a time and a season to every purpose under heaven. God wants us to live to bring him glory as we use our God-given talents, whatever comes easy, our gifts, to praise him and bless others. He wants you to advance his kingdom. Tonight, he wants you to rise up to your anointing and raise others up to theirs. To rise up to your calling, to your I must, and raise others up to theirs. There's someone here that must build a business so you can help finance the ministry, like Priscilla and Aquila. There is someone here that the Holy Spirit wants you to get a doctorate in medicine or become a lawyer so that you can help finance or give great godly advice to the church. There's someone here that God is calling to the mission field that you might be God's hand extended to a lost and dying world. And the mission field is not necessarily in a third world nation. It could be Minneapolis, Minnesota, Dallas, Texas. We need teachers and first responders that are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The power and the influence of the New Testament church in Acts was the church infiltrated every level of life. Christianity became the most influential religion in the Roman Empire, so much so that history tells us the Emperor Constantine himself decided to convert and give his life to Jesus Christ. How is that possible? It was a result of the birth of the church at Pentecost. Penta, I told you last night, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the Holy Spirit of God invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God, 50 days later, God the Father sent the Oros Paraclete, another of the same kind, to be the mirror image of Jesus Christ on planet Earth until Jesus comes again, to empower you to live out your I must. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's power to be a witness, not just to dance around. It's power to lay hands on the sick, not just walk away. It's power to share your testimony, to serve God in the face of every adversity. And the best way to understand God's calling for our lives is to draw close to God and learn his ways. Did you know that the Bible says to Israel, God revealed his acts, but to Moses, God revealed his ways? I want to know the ways of God. I've got four adult children, three grandchildren. My oldest is 34, then 33, and 27, or 29, and 27. And do you know they still come to me and say, Dad, why does Mom do this and this? And I say, Mijo, that's because you just know her ways. But I've romanced her most of my life. We laugh together. We cry together. Praise God, you make up together. Glory to God. I know her ways. I know what makes her tick. Times of intimacy, times of talking and laughing, times of fighting, times of making up, but I know her ways. Same with the Holy Ghost. The more time you spend in the altars of grace, you get to know his ways. If you were to come to me and say, hey, I had a conversation with your wife. She said this, this, and this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take what you said and I'm going to compare that to when she was my junior high school sweetheart, 35 years of marriage, 35 years of ministry. I'm going to compare what you said to raising children, raising grandchildren. And if it does not line up with my experience, I'm going to say, you did not talk to my wife. So it is with the Holy Spirit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the longer you lay in the altars of grace, the longer you wait on him, you get to know his ways. By an upraised hand, how many say, Pastor, I want to know his ways. I want to know what makes him tick. I just don't want to take him at face value. Come on now, if that's you, I want to know his ways. Your I must will help you decide where you go and where you don't go. It will determine who you spend time with and who you date. If you're single, raise your hand right now. If you're single, raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. Look around. You're not the only ones here that are single. All right. Let me talk to the single folks. Are you ready? Are you ready? You just don't date someone because they're cute. And they have a job. Girls, you better find out if he lives with his mama or not. I talked to someone last night who will remain nameless. She's here with a new young man. Right now, she's really nervous, and I'm going to say something. But you don't date someone just because they're cute. You have to find things out about them. Guys, you have to ask them, is that your hair? Did you buy it? Is it on credit? Because if we get serious, do you live with your mama? Do you have a job? Why? Because you're finding out if they line up with your I must. When I was dating and looking for someone to marry, once I understood, after I came out there with Carmen Ministries and I knew that I was called to the ministry to preach, I went looking for someone who was called to preach and had the same I must. And the first thing I would do is take them to church. And if I'm dancing and shouting and jumping around and they're looking at me like I'm a space cadet, you're not a part of my I must. You're looking good. You smell great. But you're not a part of my I must. Nothing against you. We're just not the ones for each other. If you believe that, someone say amen. Amen. Your I must will help you and give you direction on what you do and what you don't do. Because your I must will guide your life. Again, back in the day, we used to call it your calling. It'd be the wind beneath your wings. Every one of us have an I must. Every decision Jesus made was driven by his I must, and that means your I must will cause you to say no to some things and yes to others. Oh, did you hear it? Listen to this amazing truth. When you understand your I must, you begin to understand the difference between opportunity and godly direction. Just because someone asks you to do something doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. If it doesn't line up with your I must, that's just an opportunity that can derail or distract and delay God's call on your life. This is where many churches get sidetracked. They want to be everything to everyone. Running here, running there. We're about this deep in anointing and about this wide in activities. Boy, I'm glad it's my last night. Jonah wants you to go to Nineveh. Why, Lord? Because if you don't go, I'm going to destroy the Ninevites. You have to understand the weight of that statement. The Ninevites would make the Nazis pale in comparison. They were very evil. They would take a nation that they conquered, and they would take the adults and skin them alive. And they'd leave them to rot on the streets. Jonah is a patriotic Jew, loves Israel, says, so God, if I don't go, you're going to wipe them out? That's right. See ya. I'm going fishing. Yes, you are. And you're going to catch one abundantly above that which you could possibly imagine or think. And I love it that it says when Jonah went to Tarshish, he found a boat. Just because someone asks you to do something does not mean you're supposed to do it. The Bible says he found a boat. It's like, it just opened up. Listen, friends, glue your eyes right here. God is not the only one who opens doors. You'd better be sure it lines up with your I must. I must releases order into your life. It shows you what's least important and what's most important. When your I must has gripped your life, it shows you what you are to give your money to, your talent to, your gifts to. Your I must will take over your life. When you have an I must, it'll cause you to speak up when you're supposed to speak up. You see, the power of an I must will cause you to speak up when you're supposed to speak up. There's something about an I must. You can be sitting at work. You can be sitting in a classroom. You might be sitting with some friends, and they're making fun of Christianity. They're making fun of that church down the street that has a little fire in it. And you stand up and say, wait, that's my church. I love that place. If you really have a relationship with Jesus that has been forged out of hours with him in the prayer in the altars of heaven, it'll rise up inside of you and you won't be able to hold your tongue and you'll speak up and defend the name that is above every name. That's what happened to a shepherd boy named David in 1 Samuel 17. David's father told him to deliver a charcuterie board to his brothers. Oh, you read the narrative. That's exactly what it was. He went with a charcuterie. It's a pizza delivery. He said, David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers. And by the way, also take some cheeses over to the general. The kid is delivering a charcuterie board. It's a pizza delivery. And the Bible says he shows up in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26, for 40 days, a 9-foot-tall giant named Goliath, the Philistine champion, came forward every morning and every evening, and he took his stand, challenging the men of Israel and cursing the God of Israel. For 40 days and 40 nights, the champion of Philistine began to say, I'm going to get you. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed your eyes to the buzzards. And the first thing they heard when they woke up in the morning and they went to bed was his voice booming across the valley. Is there anyone here that knows what it is to hear the negative voice of hell from the time you get up to the time you go to bed? Your marriage is not going to make it. Your husband doesn't love you. You're not smart enough to graduate. You'll never make the team. Your friends don't like you. I got to thinking, if Goliath was all that big and bad, 9 feet tall, why did he not attack on the first day? Oh, follow me with your thinking. I've told you many times, but let me kind of get into a little bit. Goliath was a man of warfare. He understood the mental aspect of war, trained up in war since a child. He was fighting the mental war with Israel. And the Bible says even the warriors of Israel, the undefeated enemies, the undefeated Israeli army, were shaking in their boots because of the mental warfare. Satan, young lady, has the ability to create a train of thought that so fits your way of thinking. You suppose it comes to your own line of reasoning, and he'll drop these thoughts in your mind. You're not going to make it. And the moment that you bite on that negativity, it'll become a torrent of spiritual warfare in your mind. Follow me now. Why? Because Satan knows if he can beat your mind, if he can get you to give in your mind, you'll never pull the sword of the Spirit. You'll never apply the helmet of salvation. You'll never put on the breastplate of righteousness. You'll just walk your family right into bondage. And Goliath knew, Dad, that if he can win the warfare of the mind, Israel would put down the bows, they'd put down the spears, and they'd walk right into slavery. David, filled with a divine I must, he said, no. Who does this uncircumcised enemy of God think he is? The same God that gave me the lion and the bear while I was tending my father's sheep. will also give me this uncircumcised enemy of God. And the Bible said he went to the creek and he picked up 5 stones. You ever wonder why he chose 5 if he's just looking at one? Because there was a rumor that Goliath had 5 brothers. And David was so filled with an "I must," he said, "I'm going to get something for them too. In case they get a little froggy and they want to jump, I've got something for them as well." And he told Goliath, "You come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel." What gave him the courage? Listen, David knew past deliverance gives present day confidence. Past deliverance gives present day confidence. David made the correct comparison that it was not David versus Goliath, but God versus Goliath. And tonight, whatever situation you are facing, when you stand and run to this altar, this battlefield, I want you to come with an understanding of past deliverance that gives you today present day confidence. That the same God that met you so many times before will meet you again. It is not you against the world. It is not your marriage against the world. It's you and God against the world. And sometimes we can't be quiet. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he said, "Come down quickly because I must stay at your house." When Jesus told Zacchaeus, "I must go to your house," he was showing the acceptance of Zacchaeus as a sinner and his desire to save him. He would rather be with Zacchaeus, a man searching for salvation, than with the religious Pharisees looking for self-congratulation. Wow. John Wesley said, "The story of Zacchaeus is a clear demonstration that Christ's mission was to seek and save the lost, no matter their status or sin." Max Lucado said, "When Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the tree, he was saying, 'I know who you are, I know what you've done, and I still want to come to your house.'" That's my Jesus. Is that your Jesus? Jesus was operating in a divine "I must." And friends, what I've learned in 35 years of ministry and most of my life walking with God, and what you're going to have to learn, is when you are about doing the Father's business, when you place God first, when you're sold out and walking with Him, your Heavenly Father will always take care of your business. When you're walking with God and operating in an "I must," the Holy Spirit will lead you into divine encounters. Listen, I'm almost done. You say, "What's a divine encounter?" Well, He knows where you're going because He's ordering your steps. You think, "Well, I just showed up at the right place at the right time, and a huge door just opened up, and boom." No. God was the one setting things up. God was the one giving you favor on the job. God was the one moving. Last year, my third son, he called me and he goes, "Hey, Dad, I got a little problem." I go, "Really, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, I got so caught up in stuff, I didn't pay the registration on my car." I said, "Really?" I said, "How long have you been caught up with stuff?" He said, 4 years. Any other folks have children that are wonderful, but they're knuckleheads? Yeah. And he said, "Dad, so, you know, he lives in Kansas City." And he said, "So I live in Springfield. It has to be registered in Springfield, 2.5 hours away." And he said, "So, Dad, I can't get off work. So if you'll go and do it, I'll pay you back." Yeah. Yeah, right. How many parents have heard that one? This is the same kid that tried to sell me back the truck I bought for him. He did. True story. We bought him the truck for, you know, graduation. It was a used Silverado, and to take it off to University of Arkansas. And when he got married, he said, "Hey, Dad, we need another car. So why don't you buy back from me the truck so I can get a down payment?" I said, "You mean the truck I already bought once?" He goes, "Man, you're smart." So I told him I'd do it. So I went to county hall, I went to city hall, got all the stuff, did all the paperwork, paid all the fines, and the lady says, "Well, now you've got to go to the DMV. I think the DMV was created in hell itself. Department of Motor Vehicles. So there I go. And I walk in and I pull the little tag and it says number 47. I look at the little thing on the wall, number 7. And the DMV has a very unique smell. So I found a place between two very large and blessed people. And as I'm sitting there, I'm only there maybe 2 minutes. All of a sudden I hear someone call my name. I look at my number and I look at the wall. Remember, we're talking about divine encounters. Mr. Ruiz, Randy Ruiz, please come. So I kind of felt weird because everybody knew I just sat down. And they're staring at me like, what's this guy doing? So I walk up with my number, and there's a little girl standing behind the counter. She says, sit down, Pastor, sit down. You don't know me, but I know you. And you were preaching at a church, and me and my girlfriends, we came to the service, and I got saved. I got married. My husband just left, and now I'm a single mom. Divine encounters. She said, today's the worst day of my life. My baby is sick. Had to drop the kids off at school. My husband completely left us. He's filed for divorce. It's been a, excuse the word, but she said, it's been a hell of a day. And she's literally saying, hell. She said, I'm driving into town, about a 35-minute drive, and I bowed my head at the stoplight and said, Lord, if you love me, would you please send someone to the DMV to encourage me? She said, I walked into the DMV, and I sat at my desk, and I said it again, Lord, if you love me, would you please send someone to encourage me? She said, I looked up, and here you came. I told that to my son. He said, see, Dad, God had it all worked out. I mean, what am I going to say? And I stood there and ministered to her, and we prayed right there in the DMV, and she's weeping, and divine encounters. And even as I'm preaching to you, God has given you glimpses of what he has for you. The Bible calls it a foretaste or an advanced taste, a realization. That's why when I walk down and I see many of you, you see me coming and put your head down because the tears are rolling. God is pulling back the veil and giving you a glimpse of what he has for you. Let's take a little praise break. And I want the musicians to come. And if you are longing for divine encounters and to fulfill an I must, I want you to lift your hands all over the room and just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. From the balcony to the floor, here I am, Lord. Whatever season I am in, Lord, I'm ready. Oh, come on, would somebody just lift your voice? Grandma, I need you now, right now to intercede. Open your mouth. Grandpa, those of you that have been praying in, grandchildren, this is a time where the Holy Ghost is about to make a divine call on their life. Husbands and wives, college kids, lift your voice. Lift your voice. Because when you realize who you are in Christ, nothing else matters. Not life or death. That's what happened with Queen Esther. Mordecai said, for such a time as this, Haman was going to kill the Jews. And her answer to her crazy relative was, I'll go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. There are times when God will ask you to do things that are difficult. And you may be sitting here thinking, wait, Pastor, can't God accomplish his plans without me? Yes, he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. But he asks you to participate in his plans because he wants you to be a part of a miracle. Look this way. Follow me now. Follow me. Follow me. Moses. Yes, Lord. What's that in your hand? A stick? A rod? A baton? Throw it down. And the Bible says that the staff became a snake, and Moses ran from it. I kind of started laughing when I read that, because I would have run too. My kids know that if there's a spider or a mouse in the house, don't call dad, call mom. Listen, I am secure in my masculinity. It doesn't bother me. In fact, one day we were driving in our van SUV, and a spider started coming down from the sun visor, landed on the steering wheel. I threw my hands in the air, screamed like a girl. My wife reached over and grabbed it, squished it, then wiped it on my... So I'm totally secure in my masculinity. I looked at her and said, I love you. But Moses ran from the baton. And one night in prayer, I'm laughing, and the Holy Spirit says, no, it's not funny. I go, yeah, Lord, it's funny. He's running from the snake. And the Holy Spirit said, no, because the snake in Egypt represented the supernatural. And it was going to take a supernatural move of God to bring 2.5 million Jews out of the bondage of Egypt and bring them into the promise of God. He was running from his calling. Don't run from your calling. And then the Bible says that the Lord told him to grab it by the tail. Now listen, I'm not a snake handler, but I've watched enough, even though I do live in Missouri, but that's a whole other topic. Some of you are slow, but you're worth waiting for, I tell you. I've watched enough Animal Planet to know that you don't grab a snake by a tail. Why? It'll turn around and bite you. No, you grab it by the head and you guide the... See, God already had his hand on the head of the snake directing the miracle. Moses just had to fulfill his I must. Are you willing to fulfill your I must? Are you willing to fulfill what God is laying on your heart right now? That's why the tears are flowing. Jesus was showing us in Luke 4 and 43 when he said, I must preach about God's kingdom to other towns. For this purpose I was sent. Jesus was showing us that our I must is connected to our purpose. Let me ask you an eternal question as I try to close this. At this point in your life, what are you pouring your life into? Are you giving God the glory for everything that is happening in your life? The woman with the alabaster jar broke it and poured it onto Jesus. What are you pouring onto Jesus? What are you offering him? Is your life available to be used by God? You may very well know your I am and who you are in Christ, but are you willing to flow in your I must, or has your I must become I might? I might do something for God when the kids get a little older. I might be a part of a ministry at my church. I might. Jesus in Gethsemane, he got into a divine wrestling match with his I want to versus his I must. And sometimes your I want to is in direct opposition to your purpose and destiny. But Jesus, he said, arise, let us go. Here come my betrayers. Let me tell you the I must that I'm seeing Christians wake up to across the nation. In our services, in churches of 25 and churches of 2005, people are running to the altar and they're saying, I must see my children saved. I must see my marriage healed. I must do something for God. The thought of a soul dying and going to a place of total darkness, void of any love and compassion, should cause every single one of you to weep. God has been encouraging me that He's raising up young college kids like this all over the country. They're running to places like North Central and Evangel and Southeastern and Southwestern, and they're training for the ministry. In our men's conferences, men are running to the altars and they're laying, and I'm telling you, they're weeping and crying, and they're saying, I must see my prodigal son want the Lord. I must get someone to church on Sunday. What is your I must? So Randy, how do I find it? It starts with the circumcision of your ears. So when you hear the word of the Lord, we not only respond to it, but it becomes revelation to us. And the word of God brings life and begins to multiply something in you. Circumcision of the ears will bring more than just enthusiasm about what you hear. It makes room for the word of God to become dynamic, to dwell in you, to become revelation knowledge that ricochets through your spirit. Do you know that I preached in a deaf church? And the doctor will tell you that people who are deaf, it's not that they don't have vocal cords or a tongue. That's not why they can't speak. They can't speak because they can't hear the words to verbalize. And Satan is working overtime to keep the children of God in America deaf to revelation knowledge. Deaf to their I must. But what's about to happen in this place is there's literally thousands that are about to stand and run to this altar and say, Lord, would you start with circumcising my ear that I might hear in this season of my life what my I must is, what my call is? If you're longing for an I must, if you know your I am, and you're longing for a fresh I must in this season, I want you to stand, lift your hands all over the room.